Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, man, thank y'all. You can be seated. Man, it's so good to see you. We're going to take a few moments here to pray and to guide our prayers. I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul writes through the Holy Spirit. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. But notice who he tells us in particular to pray for. He says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Election Day is coming up on November the 8th. The second greatest commandment Jesus gives us is to love our neighbor as ourself. In a very practical way, we can love our neighbors as ourselves is to not simply pray for our leaders, but to be informed going into the voting booth. And vote in such a way is to try to bring men and women into positions of authority that will best provide a good, faithful, God-honoring society that loves and serves our neighbors. And so part of what it means to be a faithful Christian is simply to be informed and to know how we can best be salt and light in our community and in the world. For example, this year, there's a significant amendment that will be on this year's ballot, Amendment Number 2, where we have an opportunity as the people of God to defend the sanctity of human life here in Kentucky. And in doing so, to love and protect the most vulnerable of our neighbors, our little unborn neighbors still in the womb of their mother, created in the image of God and for the glory of God. And so I want to encourage all of us to educate ourselves and to vote, listen, on November 8th, not based upon the political pundits on Fox News or CNN News or social media. But what the people of God do is we engage in the process as our consciences are being shaped, not by all the talking heads, but our consciences are shaped as we vote by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And one of the things God's Word calls us to do is to care about the world that we live in our nation. And one of the ways we do that is by praying for our leaders, even the ones we don't always agree with. So we're going to do that in obedience to God's Word this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions. So let's bow our heads. And as November 8th approaches, as the people of God, we want to bow before King Jesus and ask his guiding hand on this election season. His word says that he is sovereign over all those in positions of authority, that they rise and they fall down based upon the sovereign hand of God. So let's pray for God's hand in the process and that he would allow those men and women to be in office who would allow, as Paul says, Christians to live lives that are quiet and godly and dignified. So, Father in heaven, we come before you in Jesus' name in obedience to your word. And Lord, we pray for all of those in positions of authority from the White House all the way down to the local level. Father, we pray that you would take their hearts, as Proverbs says, like a stream of water in the palm of your hand and turn their hearts towards righteousness and towards holiness and justice. Father, we pray for repentance in the United States of America. Lord, we pray for a a national turning from sin. Lord, that we would turn from the idols of everything this world is throwing at us, Lord, and including political and nationalistic idolatry. And the Lord, we would see there is one true king, and his name is Jesus. And he need not be reelected every 4 years, because he always has been, will be King of kings and Lord of lords. So Lord Jesus, as the people of God, use us to be salt and light. Shape our consciences through the scripture on November 8th. Lord, we pray that you would, by your sovereign mighty hand, protect our littlest neighbors, the most vulnerable neighbors that we have, who have no voice for themselves. And yet, Lord, as their voices cry out from the womb, may we as the people of God hear their voices, and may we stand for justice. God, have mercy on our land, and may your will be done from top to bottom and everywhere in between. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, if that is not the power of Jesus, from making meth to making disciples, from incarceration to pastoral ordination, that is the work of the gospel, and that is how Jesus and Jesus alone can change lives. And that is one of hundreds of life-changing testimonies that we've seen by God's grace at this church over the past 15 years. But I want to say, God's not done. There are a lot of Dave Coxes in our community right now waiting to hear the gospel. And God is calling Pleasant Valley to engage our community with the gospel like we never have before. And this is the vision God's given us for the next 15 years, is that we want to saturate Owensboro with the gospel so that there's not a neighborhood or a cul-de-sac or a jail cell or a homeless shelter or a $5 million home in our community, and everything in between that's not been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we believe God is leading us in a two-year Holy Spirit-led initiative called Next, where God is inviting us not simply to celebrate what he's already done, but to step into with bold faith what he's calling us to do next. And to help walk us through this process, you're going to need this. We gave you this last week, so I'm going to ask my helpers to hop on. If you don't have one of these, you're going to need one today. I'm going to refer to this several times. So raise your hand right now if you don't have one of these. If you didn't get one last week, or if you lost it or forgot to bring it, there is grace for that too. But you are going to need this today. So keep that hand up. Don't be shy. And our team is going to pass these things out. And then once you get it, you can go ahead and turn over to page 37. Every week in this vision series, our sermon notes, we're not passing out bulletins or anything like that. Everything is going to be right here. And so if you want to take notes on today's message, go to page number 37. And then you're going to see a guide for questions later in the week in your community group and your one-on-one time with the Lord, how you can go deeper into the message from what God gave us today, okay? As you're getting that and turning to page 37, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon Jesus ever preached. Matthew chapter number 5. As we step into this Holy Spirit-led initiative called Next, there are three components I'm going to be laying out over the next four Sundays, all rooted in scripture, and it's going to be build, invest, and multiply. But today we're going to talk about this idea that God is calling us to build. And I don't just want you to think brick and mortar. I want you to think about building a house of hope in a dark community, building a lighthouse, shining on a hill, so that people in our community that are in darkness know if there's one place they're going to go to find hope and refuge and Jesus, it's this lighthouse shining on a hill. Anytime you hear that word build, I always think about this story of the guy that called the church office And the church secretary picked up and he said, "Ma'am, I need to speak to the head hog at the trough." And she was appalled and offended. She said, "Sir, well, if you mean our pastor, you can talk to him, but you're going to need to respect him and call him the pastor, not the head hog of the trough." He said, "Oh, okay. Well, I was just about to make a $100,000 donation to the building fund." She said, "Oh, honey, Porky just walked in." So I don't care if you call me Porky. I don't care if you call me Rocky. If you missed last Sunday, here's a quick summary of what we talked about last Sunday. We have maxed out our space here in this facility, and we did it a decade plus ago. God gave us 30,600 square feet, and we don't owe a penny on it, and we haven't in a long time. And we have maxed out this facility as much as we possibly can. We've done Band-Aids and multi-purposed and put up walls and tore down walls. We've broken all the fire codes. We've tried to be good stewards. But friends, in all sincerity and honesty, there comes a point in time when you just can't any longer in good conscience turn away kids and families because there's not room for them here. That you don't love your neighbor as yourself. When you say, "Sorry, we don't have room for you," you got to go somewhere else. And so God is calling us after 13 years of business meetings and prayer meetings and building committee meetings after 13 years, when that God is saying, now is the time to expand. Jesus told us last week in Matthew chapter 9, if you weren't here, the harvest is plentiful. And we see Jesus uses a lot of farming illustrations. And Jesus says there's tens of thousands of souls in our county that are far from Christ. And he's calling us to build the barn, as it were, to prepare to make room for the harvest that Jesus is going to bring in. But again, we're not just talking about brick and mortar. A building is a tool, but the church is the people of God. So God is calling us, though, to build a church of unwavering truth in a compromising world so that even when it's not popular, this church will not, so help us God, compromise the truth of Scripture or the truth of the gospel. We will stand upon the truth in an unwavering manner. But God is also calling us to build a church that will serve as a lighthouse in a dark, scary world. There is spiritual warfare going on all around us, and if we could see it, it would do two things. Number one, it would terrify us. And number two, it would radically change our prayer lives. Listen, Christians, we cannot say we believe in God, but we don't believe in the devil. We cannot say we believe in angels, but we don't believe in demons. If God is real, if the spiritual world is real, then that means there is warfare going all around us. The battle between good and evil, light and darkness, as we're going to see today. So much so that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, look at how he characterizes the world we live in. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Scripture says the world as we know it is covered in darkness. And there are invisible spiritual forces who have one agenda: to take domain over our city for the kingdom of darkness. Because there is a real war happening, and we're right in the middle of it. And so the enemy is seeking to use things like drug abuse and violence and depression and anxiety and broken marriages and families. And so what you have is so many of our neighbors and colleagues and friends and coworkers and family, they're living in darkness. The light may be on their front porch, but they are living in utter darkness. And that is why God plants church like this one on 800 Pleasant Valley Road, to be a lighthouse in a dark world. And we use that language of light versus darkness because it's a theme all throughout the Scripture. It's one of the Apostle John's primary themes in his gospel, But Matthew picks up on it too. So go with me again to Matthew chapter 5. Let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. I want this morning you to think about this notion of light versus darkness and the role of the church to be a light in a dark world. Now, you're going to see the word light four times in this text from Jesus. Each time we get to it, say the word light out loud with me. Jesus speaking, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Quick comment here. Ancient towns, in the context in which Jesus was speaking, the towns were often built of white limestone, which gleamed in the sun. So you couldn't miss these towns sitting on a hill in broad daylight. But then at night, the people would have oil lamps to shed light on the surrounding area. So envision that picture and know that's the metaphor Jesus goes with when you get to verse 16. "In the same way, speaking to us, let your light shine before others." Now, it's just like that hill. You too, you let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Thank you. You can be seated. This is part of the most notable sermon Jesus ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He preached it from the Mount of Olives. Now, here's what scholars tell us. As Jesus is on this mountain preaching the sermon, there was this small village just across the way that sat 2,650 feet above sea level. Jesus always gave illustrations. If Jesus saw a bird, that was a sermon for him. If he saw some fish in a boat, he would make a sermon out of it. If he saw flowers, he would do that. And so Jesus sees a city on a hill, maybe something like that, though maybe not quite with all the electricity. And so Jesus is preaching this sermon, and in all likelihood, just knowing how Christ taught, he points over to that city on a hill. And he probably said something like this, knowing Jesus. You see that city on a hill? You, in verse 14, you are to be like that. You are the light of the world. You, church, are the city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So see that city and go be like that. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we light up the darkness around us? Well, here's where you start. John chapter 8, verse 12. Remember, the Apostle John uses this theme of light and dark. And look at how he talks about Christ. We often talk about this verse at Christmas time. But in John 8, verse 12, you see one of what we call the I am statements of Jesus. And Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." It's a pretty bold declaration. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love the 20th century Presbyterian preacher, Donald Barnhouse. Here's how he talked about this verse and this idea. So Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." It's as though Jesus, God's Son, is saying, "I am the Son, the S-U-N." So again, Jesus always used imagery we could visually connect with. So think about that big ball of fire that lights up the day for us. I don't know if we'll see it today, but usually you can see it out there. So the sun is here by day and it's gone at night. But what happens as the sun goes down? The moon comes up. And so we are the moon. The moon shines, but only because the light of the sun pours through it. So Jesus says in John 8, track with me, "I'm the light of the world." But then he says in Matthew 5, "You're the light of the world." So which one is it? Is he the light or are we the light? And the answer is yes. He is the sun. We're the moon. But when we're called to be the light of the world, it's a borrowed light. It's not a light we have to produce. God has us on planet Earth to be reflectors of the light of Jesus Christ pouring through us. So when Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men," it's not so they can say, "Oh, look at how good those Christians are." It's so that they can say, look at how bright and beautiful Christ is. Friends, we are the light of the world, but it's the light of Jesus in us. The question is not whether or not the light of Jesus is shining. It is. He is the eternal light. The question is, are you and me going to do conduits, be conduits of that great light? Because I fear some of us have invited a spiritual eclipse into our life where people don't see the light of Jesus in us. The moon always reflects the light of the sun, except for when? During an eclipse. So we all remember the lunar eclipse of 2017. Remember this? It was the talk of the world, wasn't it? And you had to go buy these special glasses for like $400 or you would be blinded, right? So the lunar eclipse was a big deal in my little hometown because down in the western part of the state was the allegedly the best place you could watch the eclipse for the longest amount of time. And so Katy's, where I grew up, was one of the best places to go. And so we have these little rinky-dink roach hotels that normally go for like $29 a night. Go over like $500 a night. It was crazy. People were like renting out their attics and their storage barns out behind the house, and people were paying all this money to see this this eclipse. So a solar eclipse is when the moon passes between the earth and the sun, blocking the sun's disk. But a lunar eclipse is when the earth blocks sunlight from reaching the moon. How many of us are experiencing a spiritual lunar eclipse? Here's how I'm defining a spiritual lunar eclipse. It's when something comes between us and Christ to keep the light of Jesus from shining through us. Because the question is not whether or not Christ is the light of the world. The question is, are we helping spread the light or are we blocking it? Did you know that professing Christians, we can actually do more harm than good for the kingdom of Christ? We either shed his light or we block it. Is there an eclipse in your spirituality? Is there sin in your life or my life that is blocking the light of Jesus? How many of us profess to know Jesus with our mouths? But if you were to interview the people that we work with and associate with, they would say, I have no idea he or she was a Christian. Is there an eclipse in your life? And the best way to answer that question is to simply say, the people that I spend the most time with at work or play, do they see Jesus in me? Because Jesus is shining always, perpetually. He is the eternal light. It's not that Jesus has abandoned the world or that Jesus has given up on society. Jesus is shining ever so brightly. The question is, are we blocking his light? Christ himself said, you're either with me or you're against me. This is why the lukewarm Christian is the one that Christ spews out of his mouth. So what sin might there be in our life that's a spiritual eclipse for the light of Christ? It could be gossip, it could be lust, it could be envy or jealousy or greed or our attitude simply. And friends, until we repent of our sin and crucify our sin, Owensboro, Kentucky will not see the light of Jesus in us, and we won't be that bright city shining on a hill. Look, God has given us a clear and compelling vision to saturate Owensboro with the gospel. The mission is clear, but holiness must precede this mission. First, we can drop John 3:16 bombs all over Owensboro. We can pass out gospel tracts. We can get ads in the newspaper and on the radio. We can preach Jesus from the rooftops. But if they don't look at us and see personal holiness and Christ in us, our message means nothing. We will not reach the city for Christ unless we're a holy church. So I want to be very clear. God has burdened my heart for this. When we talk about this Holy Spirit-led initiative, One of the things in that initiative is brick and mortar and the facilities, but that is not the most important. The Spirit of God is leading us before we build anything to tear us down on our knees and to make us be a repenting, holy church. Friends, is our message matching our lifestyle? Let's not do damage to the cause of Christ because we're hypocrites. Or because we say one thing on Sundays and we live a different way the rest of the week. This is so important because the world is terribly dark and they need to see in the people of God something different. I'm concerned with cultural Christianity right now because so many Christians, in order to feel accepted and to blend in and not to offend, we are starting to look more and more like the world and more compromises. God has not called us to blend in lest we offend. He has called us to stand out. Your friends and colleagues don't need to see the world in you. That's everywhere. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see brightness and beauty and glory and holiness. We should stand out. That's the whole premise of Matthew 5. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. What is the originating purpose of a light? It's to be distinguished from the darkness. It's to stand out. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on the stand, and it gives light to all in the house. God has called Christians not to blend in, but to stand out. Not in a way that draws attention to us. Not in a Pharisee kind of way. Look at how holy I am. Christ speaks against that. But he's going to say later in verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father who is in heaven. See, when we shine brightly for Jesus, we don't get the pat on the back, but Christ gets the glory. I remember that song we used to sing as kids. Remember this one? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. There's so much good theology in that. And we used to say, hide it under a bushel? No. And my favorite line was, don't let Satan blow it out. No, I'm going to let it shine. But some of us, though, because of peer pressure or because of our own personal compromises, because of our own sin, or because we fear people more than we fear God. Some of us have been hiding our lights for way too long. Some of us are trying to be special agent undercover Christians. First of all, the goal of the Christian life is not to be as sneaky as you can and try to get to heaven without anybody figuring out you were Christian along the way. I think some of us are more like Jack Bauer. We try to be so sneaky and stealth. Friends, to be a Christian is to shine for Jesus. Let the whole world know. That's why we sang that song this morning. I'm reading a fascinating book right now about Jack Garcia. Some of you remember this name. He's one of the most successful undercover agents in the history of the FBI. He was a Cuban-born American who came out of Quantico at 6'4", 390 pounds. Now, good luck being undercover anything at 6'4", 390. Looked like a Tennessee offensive lineman last night, jumping on top of Will Levis. But because of Garcia, for the first time in FBI history, they created a special mob school just for him where they taught Garcia how to eat, walk, talk, sleep, drink like a wise guy. And preparing him for his most important undercover work ever, where he took on the identity of Jack Falcone, a self-described Sicilian jewel thief and a drug dealer from Miami, Florida, who penetrated the notorious Gambino crime family in New York City for 3 years. In fact, he did such a good job. This is why I'm fascinated by it. Of infiltrating and being undercover that Gregory De Palma, a high-ranking Gambino family member, offered him the position of a made man, which is a fully initiated member of the mafia, which would have made him the first law enforcement person ever to be officially a member of the mafia. And so Falcone did such a good job of penetrating this crime family after 3 years of shakedowns and beatdowns and cash envelopes and secret stuff. He was able to help lead to the arrest of 39 top-level mobsters in that notorious Gambino crime family. So the FBI needs undercover agents. Jesus Christ does not. Christ is not calling us to hide anything, but to shine his light in a dark world that needs a better alternative than darkness. People can live in sin around us and deviate from Scripture, but here's the thing, it's not satisfying them. Sin never makes you happy ultimately. And so the people in our communities and workplaces that are, we think, oh, well, they'll never become a Christian. They're too far gone. Friends, they may not post it on social media, but many of them are dying on the inside because the darkness never satisfies. So they need to see in us a better way, a holy way, which is the way of Christ. That is compelling to a lost world. They won't trust your Savior if you look and talk and act just like them. They will be compelled towards your Savior in Christ if he's radically different. Because Christ is different. He's the light of the world. So in verse 14, in the middle of all the darkness, Christ comes along and says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And so the call for Christians today is some of us need to come out and stop being so undercover and ashamed. Christ is saying, come on out, light that thing up, and let's do this. Somebody is being called by God this morning to stop being so quiet about Jesus at your workplace. Students, some of you in school, God is calling you to stop being a secret Christian and to let the light of Jesus shine among your classmates and your teammates. Some of us in our neighborhoods, we've lived in the same home for years, and nobody in our neighborhood knows that we're Christians. But that is a tragedy. We are to be different in our neighborhoods. There should be something notably different about our home and our family. People should see something of Christ in us. Friends, it's time we're no longer ashamed of the gospel. It's time some of us stop tiptoeing around who Jesus is. And we come out and let our light shine, but not just in our personal lives as a church. Miss Pleasant Valley, our city needs our church. I believe God is calling this local church and many other local churches in Davis County to be very bright lighthouses in a very dark community. Last week, Annie and I had the joy of having dinner with some old faithful members from our church. Many of you remember the Leathers family who moved back out to California where they're from. And Lizzie, their oldest, is at law school at UK, who's, by the way, Oscar Sheepway is in her small group, which is pretty awesome. So I'm praying they get married so I can do the funeral and all that. And then Oscar will start tithing to the church. That'd be pretty cool. And we'll build this building tomorrow, right? And but we were talking to Sharon and Lizzie the other night over dinner, and they were going back to Lexington that night, and they were going to eat breakfast at the castle. All right, so if you've been through Lexington, you know what I'm talking about here, this big, beautiful castle. I remember as a kid, every time Dad would take us to a UK game, we would drive by this thing, and I was so fascinated by it because, believe it or not, we didn't have castles in Katy's, Kentucky. We had a Cracker Barrel. We got in the late 90s, but no castles. And so we would drive by that thing, and it stands out so much from the road at day, but in particular, if you've been in Lexington at night, you drive by. And it's a city shining on a hill. And it stands out in that part of Lexington. And it's as though that God is calling Pleasant Valley Community Church not to be a castle, but but to be a lighthouse shining on a hill. Because even when people are far away in the dark, there's something about a lighthouse that compels them to come. There's something hopeful about that. So I want you to dream and imagine and pray with us. What would it look like for our church to be a lighthouse in a dark community? I met with a research analyst the other day via Zoom who's running reports on our city. And it was staggering, some of the things that I learned about Davis County. Within a several mile radius of our church, they calculate there's 98,556 people. And of those, there were 11,396 marriages in need. So that means there are 23,000 people within a several mile radius of our church, just for one example, who are struggling significantly in their marriage and who need the hope of Christ in that. Because you think about, where's God planted us? Right here. And in God's kind providence, we have two of the leading, most gifted and talented marriage experts in the country right here at our church in Brad and Marilyn Rhodes. And so the Lord just convicted me. We got 23,000 people right around us struggling in their marriages. And that is an open door for the gospel. And so we're going to be developing a strategic plan to introduce people to Jesus through are going to be the greatest felt need they have. But not just that. God has burdened my heart and many of your hearts for years now, dating all the way back to a trip we took to WKU a decade ago with Paula Horn, thinking through, how can Pleasant Valley be the leading church in Davis County to love and serve families who have children with special needs? God has broken our heart. Because we need to be the church on the front lines of loving and serving these families. And that means providing them the facilities and the resources to do that well. We're gonna be that church. That is the heart of Christ when you read the Gospels. People coming out like Dave Cox in the video, coming out of incarceration. People coming out of recovery, people coming out of broken lives of any kind of way at all. We want them to know that there is refuge here, that there is light here. This is a compelling place to come and find hope. Men and women, children, teens, young adults coming out of the broken promises of the sexual and gender revolution. The day will come when they will return looking for hope. Because the world always overpromises and underdelivers. And we want to be the church with open arms saying, come home, prodigal. There's grace here. There's forgiveness here. There's no judgment here. There's just Christ here. He offers a better way. Because we're going to be that great lighthouse in our community. And I want to be very clear, as we see in this text, this Spirit-led initiative is not about making a name for our church. I don't care what you call the church. I don't care what color it is. I don't care about any of that. This Spirit-led initiative is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that in verse 16? I think it's the main point of the whole text. He says, in the same way, what he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Now, why are we supposed to shine bright? So that they would give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Friends, we have said this for 16 years now. Pleasant Valley Community Church exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're not doing any of this initiative stuff to draw attention to ourselves. We are doing this to magnify and lift up the great name of Jesus because he is worthy. We will keep praying and keep preaching and do whatever we got to do until the name of Jesus is more popular in this community than John Calipari or Oscar or whoever. The name of Jesus is the name above every name. And so God is calling us to build precisely because there are tens of thousands of people in our community that are far from Christ. And when people are far from Christ, that means they are not giving glory to Christ, but Christ is worthy of their glory. Tens of thousands. I've never understood why sometimes church people get uncomfortable when we talk about numbers. Friends, numbers represent souls, and souls represent people who were created for the glory of Christ and the worship of Christ. Since when do we not want to see more people exalting Christ? And that is why, for the glory of Christ, if you call PVCC your home, I want to invite you to partner with us in this 2-year Spirit-led initiative called Next. If you would turn with me to page 20 of your booklet, page number 20. In this 2-year Spirit-led initiative, I want to be very clear. Before this is about brick and mortar and a building, this is about discipleship. This is about discipleship. And one of the most undiscipled aspects of many of our lives, and that is our pocketbooks. A man's or a woman's pocketbook is the most sensitive part of their anatomy. For some of us, you punch us in the face, you knee us in the gut, you kick us in the rear, we'll get over it. If you touch our pocketbooks, we come unglued. There are Christians who read their Bible, pray, even share their faith. But if you look at their checking account, you would have no idea they love Jesus. Christ said, where our treasure is, and in that context, he's talking about money and possessions, where our treasure is, Matthew, that's where our heart is. Because we can know Greek, Hebrew, systematic theology, we can quote the Puritans all day long. But when you look at our bank statements, that is the greatest indicator into what really matters to us. And so our biggest burden as pastoral leadership is the people of God, we would be discipled. We would be discipled to become generous people. God is a generous God. Because we can know Bible verses and go to church, but if we're not generous, by definition, we're not godly, because God is so generous, he gave his only son. So first of all, it is not important to me whether you got 5 cents to give or 5 million. It's a matter of the heart. Are we growing in generosity and Christ-likeness? So you're going to be hearing us lead us in a 2-year discipleship pathway. We're going to ask you to grow in Christ-likeness, and my family is going to do it right alongside you. I would never, as a pastor, ask you to do something I'm not going to do. So on page 20, we're going to ask our church family. So if you're a guest, this is not for you. Of course, if you want to become a part of the family, that's great. We would love to have you, but we're not burdening you with any of this. If you call PVCC your home, though, we're going to ask everyone to make a 2-year commitment to our overall mission and vision of a church, one part of which is a building expansion. You're going to see on page 20, our goal is to raise $8 million in the next 2 years. $4.2 million of that is for our facility expansion. $3.8 million of that is our 2-year ministry budget. We are not going to stop giving to missions and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and planting churches. We are raising money for all of that, so that we can continue to love and serve our city and community. We want to do more ministry during this initiative, not less. Reach more lives, not less. And if it takes 2 years to get the building up and we don't got room for the people, we'll do 3 services, 4 services. We'll do whatever we got to do. But we're going to keep getting the gospel out there. So that's our 2-year goal as a church family. Now turn over to page 26. Page 26. And I'm going to go through this more next Sunday, but this is the card we're going to invite you to turn in on Commitment Sunday, on Sunday, November 20th. As we're all praying through the role God wants us to play, don't just think about the building. That's going to be the temptation here. Because we all like things we can see. It's going to be exciting. We break ground in the spring. We're gonna love it. It's going to be exciting for our church, and that's great. But I want us to think about our overall giving to God's kingdom for the next 2 years. And we believe God is calling all of us on a 2-year discipleship pathway to grow in our generosity. So more about that next week. Now go lastly to page 23. And then we're going to celebrate with some baptisms. You may not be able to see that on the screen, so that's why it's important that you have the book in your lap. There are 5 stages here that every person in this room falls under when it comes to our financial generosity. Friends, I know we get uncomfortable in churches when we talk about money, and I'm not sure why, because Christ talked about money more than he did heaven and hell combined. I risk, as a pastor, your discomfort, and I risk the stereotype that comes with, oh, that church just wants my money. No, but Jesus wants your heart. And we know that the most direct route to the heart is through the pocketbook. I don't like talking about this stuff any more than the next guy, but I love you too much not to. Where we land here says a lot about our maturity in Christ, period. And so what I'm going to challenge you to do, is what I'm going to do in my family, is wherever we land on this 5-stage spectrum to go to the next level for your joy and for the glory of Christ. So for some of us, giving to the kingdom of God has not been a part of our experience at all. We've never done that. There's no condemnation or judgment for that. But we are inviting you to that number 1 slot, which we call an initial giver. And you begin giving for the first time in your life. And I want to say you will find a new level of joy and blessing in your life. You will. Trust me. God said it like this: test me. It's the only time in the scripture God said, test me, when he talks about the tithe. There is joy for you to have. And it's connected to a generous heart. Now, I didn't say that. God did. So for some of you, you're just, for the first time in your life, you're going to experience the joy of being generous. But secondly, some of you, you'll give gifts here and there, but you've not been consistent. And God is calling you to that number 2, to be a consistent giver. Now, here's my challenge. My granddaddy and my mama taught me this when I was 7 years old, and I got my first check for cleaning out my granddaddy's gutters. He said, son, I'm giving you $7. How much of that goes to God? I was like, well, I don't know, a quarter. 70 cents, that's 10 cents. And from that day forward, 7 years later, I said, God, anytime I get a buck for anything, I'm going to give you what's yours first. So here's the challenge. When you get paid, or when that tax refund comes in, or if you get a settlement, or if you get an inheritance, the first thing I do, and I want you to do, when you get any kind of income, is the first question is not what can I do with this, but what can God do with this? Friends, God blesses us so that we can bless others in his kingdom, period. The purpose of money is not just to buy us bigger houses and more toys, but to expand the kingdom. And so what I want to ask you to do as a consistent giver, the first time we come into any kind of new income is, okay, God gets his first. Before I take another vacation, before I buy another pair of shoes, God gets his first, because God is more important. He is the priority. So for some of us, God's inviting you to be a consistent giver. But number 3, some of you have been consistent and regular, but God's calling you now to be an intentional giver. An intentional giver is a disciple of Christ who's simply saying, I want to grow and increase in my generosity as part of my obedience to Christ. An intentional giver says, Jesus is not my homeboy. He's my Lord, and I will obey him. But for those who are already intentional givers, God's calling you to be, number 4, a surrendered giver in the bottom left. How do you know if you're a surrendered giver? Some of you are ready for this transition. It's someone who is so blown away by God's generosity that God would give his only son in sacrifice. You say, God's given me so much. How can I not sacrificially give back to him? A surrendered giver is someone who's been wowed by the gospel. And for a surrendered giver, here's your question. It's no longer, Lord, how much do you want me to give? A surrendered giver says, Lord, how much do you want me to keep? Because God, you're my priority and your kingdom. Surrendered givers are the people who say, I will lower my standard of living so that I can raise my standard of giving. Some of you are ready to be a kingdom giver, number five. For some of you, this is your next step, and this is my challenge to you as a pastor who loves you, to be a kingdom giver. A kingdom giver is someone who lays it all out on the line and says, God, all that I have is yours. God, if you're calling me to invest 50% of my income in the kingdom of Christ, I'll do it. There are Christians who live off of 10% of what they make, and they give 90% of it away to the kingdom. Now, I know for some of us, I mean, I couldn't do that. A lot of us couldn't. But there are people in this room, you could. You could live off of 10% of what you make, and you could invest 90%, 80%, 70%, 60% in the kingdom of Christ. And God is saying, why wouldn't you do that if you can? I have so blessed you. A kingdom giver is living for eternity. A kingdom giver has such a vision. They know that every dollar they invest in God's kingdom now, they reap the benefits of that for a billion years in eternity. A kingdom giver is not just thinking cash flow. They're thinking stocks. They're thinking 401k. They're thinking property they own. And say, God, all that's yours. Lord, that inheritance I just came into, that's yours too. And they're thinking long-term, and they're thinking strategically, and they're going to leave it all in the field for Jesus. Friend, here's my challenge. Wherever you fall on this, let's go to the next level together. For us to accomplish the vision God's given us, it's going to take everyone in this room 100% participation. From the widow's mite, last week, a widow in our church has committed to giving 100% of her Social Security every single month to the kingdom of Christ. All of it to Jesus. Because she knows you cannot outgive God. And she wants to see this next generation touched by the glory of Christ, and her joy is through the roof. Friends, from the widow's mite to the Social Security check, to those, there are people in this room, you can write 6-digit. There are people that are going to write 7-digit commitments and everything in between. And it's going to take all of us doing our part. So let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask our folks that are going to be baptized today to go ahead and make your way down here. And I want to pray for us and just ask the Holy Spirit to just let us sit in this for a moment. I'm going to ask you to go home over the next few weeks and pray about what God would have you to do. If you're married, you're going to work through this with your spouse, of course. Ask God to begin to prepare your heart and just ask the Holy Spirit to stretch you and to help you go on faith and go to that next level. Just take a moment and be still before the Lord. Father, all that we have is yours. Your word says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Father, help us to see ourselves as temporary stewards over all that you have given us. And Father, I pray for our whole church body, myself included. Father, stretch us, grow us in the heart of God, which is a generous, sacrificial heart. We cannot outgive you, God. You've been so good. So, Father, yeah, we want to expand this facility to reach more people, Lord. We want to send out more missionaries, God. We want to send more church planters. But, Father, we want to grow in Christ's likeness. We want to be better representatives of your light. So, God, stretch us. Grow us. Help us to have a new level of faith in your provision that you will provide. and that you will so overwhelm us with your generosity, we will die trying to outgive you, and we won't. So Spirit of God, do this in our church body. Do this in me for your glory. Amen.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.